At this point in my life, it seems to me that one of the constants we all live with is the need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. This side of heaven, and really probably forever, we will never arrive at the I've got it all figured out place. If you're one of those people who likes to have all your ducks in a row and everything in its place, I bless you with that. I encourage you to keep going with that. But I want to tell you that you are going to have to keep being made new in the attitude of your mind, because there's change happening all the time. And I actually think that even when we get to heaven, I don't think we're going to get there and go, oh, okay, I see it, that's it, and sit around for a bazillion years. I think heaven is going to be full of discovery and life and new things, better than we have here, without the hindrance of sin, without the limitations of our own minds, but set in the presence of the Lord, where he's the light of the place. I think it's going to be amazing. So the rest of our lives, we're going to be being made new in the attitude of our mind. And so part of humility is staying teachable. Part of humility is cultivating a love of learning. And part of humility is a willingness to think again, to reevaluate, to be corrected, and to be correctable. Remember, on more than one occasion, the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Bible just said that once, that would be enough. But the fact that it's in there more than once tells me that a fairly common issue to deal with down here is pride. And pride is when we think we've got it all figured out, we've got it all done, and we're the ones, and other people are speaking, and other people are saying things, and we're just canceling it out because they don't know as much as we know. And all of us are susceptible to episodes of pride. Depending on the strength of your personality, you may be able to manipulate that situation and overcome it and just keep pressing on with what you're doing. But you will not be able to do that against God. When God stands up and says, that's enough, you're not going past that. Nobody wins that fight. God opposes the proud. When God stands up against that, you can't manipulate your way out of it, talk your way out of it. What you just have to do is humble yourself before him and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, forgive me of that. Cleanse me of that. That steps you into humility. When we step into humility, then he pours out his grace and he pours out his life. I think the Holy Spirit is actively involved in transforming us by the renewing of our minds every day, every moment of every day. I find him to be brilliantly creative. There are so many different ways that he can get our attention. It can just be in a conversation. It can be something you see on Facebook. It could be something you saw at a movie. It can be something you see on a billboard or on the back of a truck, or a number that just keeps showing up as God speaks to you and affirming 234, 234, 234. You just start seeing it all the time. Just different things like that, that God's speaking to you. Things are in order. Things are progressing. He's so brilliant and creative in the way he transforms our mind. I also find him to be patiently persistent. And the older I get, the more grateful I am for the patience of God. That he just stays after us, keeps believing, keeps working. He's also tenaciously committed to the process of us learning this. He just keeps working. When we're getting it, he celebrates. When we're not getting it, he says, recalculating, comes around again, and return to the route, you know, all those messages that come to us. I think all these things, each of us can learn all these things directly from the Holy Spirit ourselves. You don't have to have anybody else to get you there. You don't need an intermediary, any kind of contact. All of us have direct access to the Holy Spirit to learn these things from him. Or we can learn them from someone else or something else. I have found at this point that the kindest, gentlest way to learn new things is from the Holy Spirit. He always says it so much nicer and so much kinder than most of us say it when we're helping each other get corrected and correctable. So I recommend learning from the Holy Spirit. Turn your ears to him, listen to him, become familiar with his voice. There's no particular time that has exclusive rights on these teachable moments. They show up all the time, not a chance to refresh our ideas, refresh our thoughts. But it's fairly common that at the start of a new calendar year, we're more open to new ideas and new thoughts and new strategies, new habits, all those kind of things. And so this weekend we find ourselves early into a new calendar year, mid-January. And I, on top of that opportunity to just think about things in a new way, I also think there's a fresh move of God taking place on the planet right now. I think he's up to something. I think something has shifted. I think the pattern of the same old has been broken. And I think there is a tremendous opportunity at hand for those with eyes to see and ears to hear and a soft heart to comply and quickly obey. Psalm 19 says, The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Most of us live pretty oblivious to what's going on in the night sky. But did you know that there is something rare and extraordinary happening right now? It started on January the 7th, last Saturday, and it'll culminate on February the 6th. And during this month, all the planets in our solar system will be moving direct forward together. Mercury got it started. Jupiter will be the final one into the loop. The entire solar system will be moving forward in the same direction like the flowing of a cosmic river. These planets are moving at their normal rotational speed. And for this month, that normal rotational speed for those planets is exactly the same rotational speed as the Earth's. Now, you have just pushed me all the way to the limits of what I can talk about scientifically. And as we start talking about planets, sometimes warning lights go off because of astrologies and horoscopes. Listen, that is not their territory. They stole that. When God created the heavens and the earth, he flung the stars into existence. And when he flung the stars into existence, it started an infallible time clock that is rolling on. And for those who understand and those who know to look what's up there, there are clear signs. The heavens display the knowledge and the glory of God. There was something amazing in the stars when Jesus was conceived. There was something amazing in the stars when Jesus was born. There was something amazing in the stars when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And for some reason, right now, during this month, there is something amazing happening up there. All the planets in our solar system are moving directly forward together in unity. Ironically, in our country right now, there is the exact opposite taking place. There's an excessive amount of disunity and divisiveness. It's everywhere. But the example and the invitation of the heavens is to come into agreement and to start moving direct forward together. At the same time, we just entered the second quarter of the Hebrew calendar year 5777. The Hebrew calendar year 5776 was the 70th Jubilee since Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. Within Hebrew roots, numerology is a big deal. The number five is the number of grace. It's the number of government. It's the number of the fivefold expression of God. The number seven, Zayin, in the Hebrew, is a word and a number for rest. It also can symbolize a sword. And it represents the finished work. When you see the number 5777, the 777 points to the engagement of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a unique way. Lance Wallnau recently wrote, 5777 is the year of the clashing of swords. It'll be a year of the conflict of ideologies. We're taking on giants in the land like Joshua, Caleb, and the children of Israel did. I choose to believe what Caleb said in Numbers 14. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we'll swallow them up. Their protection is gone. It has departed from them. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Those were amazing words in that day. Those are living, active words for this day. But it's also worth noting that on the day that Caleb courageously spoke these words, immediately after that, the whole assembly was talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb for saying such a thing. But then, the glory of the Lord descended on the tent of meeting, and everybody saw it. And then Moses went in before the Lord, who had decided that was enough. He was going to wipe these people out. And Moses said, don't do that. What will Egypt think of you if you do that? And he interceded on behalf of the people, and he secured forgiveness for the people for their rebellion in that moment. But it was a forgiveness with a consequence. No one in that assembly would enter into the promised land. Suffice it to say that moving in alignment with God, even in the face of what may appear to be giants in the land and obstacles, is important. Moving in alignment with God is significant because he is leading and he invites us to follow. He has something to give us, but we get to choose whether we'll receive it or not. Other prophetic words about the year 5777 speak of a year that the Lord will bring us into a new rest in him. Even as the shaking is all around us. A year of breakout, a year of breakthrough. Many prophets are declaring that we are on the cusp of the greatest awakening in redemptive history. I want us all to be all in on that, all in alignment with God's heart and with God's will, and all in moving direct forward together on earth, even as it's happening in the heavens right now. Now, I know most of us don't celebrate the Jewish calendar, but nevertheless, it is an important timetable. It is a calendar that God uses to speak and reveal things taking place in the spirit realm. And in this year, in the Hebrew year 5777, there's an opportunity to advance and take new ground for those with eyes to see and ears to hear and a soft heart to quickly comply and obey. If you got your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 3. This weekend, I want to keep building on the messages that we have preached here the last two weekends. As it happened, once every 7 years, January 1st turns out to be a Sunday, and that was this year. We met on January 1st, and we just celebrated and declared the Lord's presence, and I shared a word that day from Isaiah 54:2 about expanding your tent and putting your stakes out wider and all those things. I called it that message, thinking bigger. And then last weekend, Franklin shared an amazing word about our Father's love for us from Romans 8:28 to 30. That word was amazing last week. When I was listening to it on the CD, I could feel what was happening in the room. I'm a note taker, so I'm taking notes as Franklin is preaching. And I got to 40 different passages that he read during that sermon last week. It was just like as fast as I could write them down. You talk about getting washed in the water of the Word. It was so powerful. And you put together the idea that God wants us to enlarge the place, to think bigger, and that in everything, he's going to work for the good because he has known us. He's called us. He's predestined us. He's glorified us. He's justified. He's working in our lives. As we take just those two messages, embrace them and apply them, what's in our heart is not just, oh, that was a nice talk. What's in our heart is that each of us take those messages, apply them, and that causes us and requires us to make some mental adjustments, to think about things a little bit differently. Both of these words are intended to affect the way we view our world every day, and both of these words are intended to elevate the paradigm through which we process the stuff that happens to us. This weekend, I want to start an exploration of the power of alignment. I've been sitting on this word for a couple of weeks, and when I started working on it this week and started finalizing it on Friday, I thought it was one message, and then about an hour into it, I told Ethan, I said, Ethan, put part one on the series because I'm not going to get through it all. And a couple hours later, I said, it's going to be three parts at least. So it just kept opening up and opening up. But let's get started with this. The power of alignment, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In the verses immediately before this one, Paul had laid out the natural reasons he had for living his previous days with a confidence in his flesh. He highlighted his pedigree and his credentials. But God had transformed the ledger sheet of Paul's life. And on this side of literally being knocked off his high horse, of being blinded for 3 days, and then being radically saved, Paul's paradigm now affirmed the truth, nothing compares to living for the sake of Christ. Recently, I was playing golf with a group I don't always play with, and we were on the fifth hole, and one of the guys asked me, he said, hey, preacher, he said, are you for sin or against sin? And of course, instantly I said, I'm against it. To which he said, well, if it wasn't for sin, you wouldn't have a job. Walking between the fifth green and the sixth tee box, I was thinking about that. And when we got to the sixth tee box, I told him, I said, you know, I get that. Part of my responsibility and call as a minister of the gospel is to deal with sin. But I want to tell you that the majority of my job and the predominant calling on my life is to inspire myself and others to live Christ-like lives. The predominant call on my life is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit and inspire others to do the same thing. I have found that the Holy Spirit is much better dealing with sin than I am, much better pointing it out, much better than anybody I know pointing it out. I've also found that if I spend a lot of time focusing on sin, talking about sin, what I experience and produce in my life and others is sin. Because what we look at, we become. I have found at this point that turning my back on sin and keeping my eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of my faith and moving toward him, and let him deal with the sin. Let him take it on. When it's something I need to deal with, let him bring it up. And when he brings it up, don't resist it. Just repent of it quickly. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Just repent of it quickly. If he brings it up, it's a moment to deal with it. Let it go. Because when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the very core of our being, that thing gets wiped away and we're made innocent again. I don't encourage anybody to spend a bunch of time hunting for sin in your life. It's a mistake. When you see sin in your life, deal with it. But don't go hunting for it. Instead, focus on pursuing the Lord. And I feel like that's the majority of the call that's on my life. But the truth of the matter is, that's the majority of the call that's on all of our lives. We're to spur one another on, not to avoid sin. We're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. As we pursue love and good deeds, sin loses its attractiveness to us. As we pursue love and good deeds, as we inspire each other to live for the Lord and live like Christ and be like Christ and be a disciple and be a follower, those other things just start losing their attractiveness to us and we live in a different way. That's something we're all called to do. It's not unique to somebody who's a minister because we're all ministers and we all have people in our lives that we're speaking into. And so I just want to encourage all of us this truth. Nothing compares to living for the sake of Christ. Nothing. Now, that's not to say that we have any issue with people doing things that build up pedigree and credentials in their lives and prospering. I believe God loves to prosper his sons and daughters. I believe his heart is for us to walk in obedience to him and to receive the fullness of the blessings. I believe God will pour into our lives as many blessings as we can handle without being ruined. That's just the way he is. He's an extravagant giver. But nothing compares to living for the sake of Christ. We receive the blessings, we receive the pedigrees, we work to show ourselves accomplished. Part of the blessing we speak at the end of every service is, may God give you success and prosperity in your places of labor. But none of that supersedes the benefits of, above all things, valuing living for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul takes the ante up another level. It moves the picture away from just a profit loss thing to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That Greek word for knowing means knowing the acts and the science of, understanding the way God does what he does. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist had been born. He said, that boy's name is John. First time he'd gotten to speak in a while. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and out of him came a beautiful prophetic word. And part of that prophetic word, he said John would give his people the knowledge, same word, the ability to understand the acts and the science of the salvation that God wanted to release through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. This kind of knowing, this kind of knowledge of the acts and the science of God is not just supposed to be the accumulation of facts and information. This kind of knowing and knowledge isn't so that you can be successful in a trivial pursuit game or something like that, or that you can outquote somebody or outfact somebody. That's not what this is about. In fact, Paul cautioned about letting knowledge go into that camp. In 1 Corinthians 8, he said, that kind of knowledge just puffs people up. Puffs people up and pride are pretty closely related to one another. So if you use your knowledge that way, you're going to be setting yourself in opposition to God. That kind of knowledge puffs up, love builds up. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, a person, if they had the ability to fathom all the knowledge of the ability of all the acts and the science and knowledge of everything, but if they don't have love, they're nothing. The accumulation of facts is not the goal. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord has a goal. That goal is that we may gain Christ. That Greek word for gain literally means get gain. Get tangible increase in your life. It's also a word that could be translated the winnings that come, the prizes, the things that when you succeed, the extra benefits that come your way. The Amplified says, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him and of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. Amazing, amazing. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may gain Christ. But then Paul took it up again. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul paired the idea of that I may tangibly gain and experience the increase of Christ in my life, more and more and more of him, with an important phrase, that I may be found in him. Many years ago, there was a nationwide evangelistic campaign built around the slogan, I found it. There were bumper stickers, there were little doubloon things, tokens we handed out, billboards and signs. The idea was to get people to ask you, what did you find? Which then gave you the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And many people got saved that way. But to be found in Christ is a different thing. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he described people that we would assume would be entering the kingdom of heaven because they were prophesying, they were driving out demons in his name, they were also doing amazing miracles. But something was missing. He said, not everybody who says that and does that enters the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, to those people, he said, to some of them, I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, the relationship with Christ, it should flow into works, but it's not works at its core. It's a relationship at its core. It is essential for us to not only find Christ, but to be found in him, to meet him, but then just continually surrender more and more and more of our lives, to allow more and more of him to fill us all the way to overflowing. We get known by the Lord and found in him when we embrace a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. When we live and move and have a righteousness that's not based on what we perceive to be good works, and it's a righteousness that's not even based on, I'm following the rules, I'm following what Scripture says, I'm following the law. That's not the righteousness that secures being found in him. The righteousness that secures us being found in him is a relational righteousness that comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So in other words, this righteousness happens as we talk and we commune with God, as we hear him speak to us and as we speak back to him. This essential righteousness comes from God and is by faith. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Trying to become the righteousness of God outside of him, you might do all kinds of acts of kindness and all kinds of good works, but you won't step into this righteousness. This righteousness is only available in him. In him. This righteousness is the right standing that we can have before the presence of God because we have been born again and because we've surrendered the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no alignment with God possible apart from that moment. Right now, every person that's hearing my voice is either saved or not saved. You've either surrendered the control of your life to Christ or you've not. There's no in between. And that moment of yes, saying yes to Christ and giving him the control of your life is essential to be lined up with God and moving with him and flowing in his righteousness. But that moment is not supposed to be the end. That moment is the start of an eternal journey. And salvation has the moment, but then salvation also has the dynamic that needs to be worked out. It's ongoing, it's active, as we learn to appropriate God's righteousness into our lives day by day, choice by choice. We get the whole package when we get saved, but we have to keep unpacking it. We have to keep opening up. We have to keep discovering the things that have been given to us by God's heart, his willingness and his mercy to see us as righteous. This righteousness is by faith, And it's all about an ever-increasing relationship with the Lord. We just keep pressing into Him. We keep digging into Him. We keep looking for more. We keep learning. We keep seeking Him. We keep pursuing Him. We put off our old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. We choose to be made new in the attitude of our mind. And as we live that way, we receive a new, fresh self that is created to look like God in true righteousness and holiness. And as we receive that new, fresh self and we start walking and living in that, we start moving and experiencing the power of alignment in our lives. And we'll talk some more about that in the next couple of weeks. Let's stand up.